I invite you to have open Genesis 32. We're continuing our trek through Genesis. We're going to read in a little bit here, verses 1 through 21. As you're flipping there, I thought of, one of the things that that you may have noticed is often those who are spiritually mature, if you sort of scratch them a little bit, you realize that they've probably been through some difficult things in life, some suffering, and they've hidden God's word in their heart, and they are prayers. Faith is often shown in difficult times, and then strengthened in difficult times as we're relying on God's word and turning to Him in prayer. And we're going to see in Jacob's life, it's interesting that in Genesis we've got this structure that now in Genesis 32, Jacob is returning home after 20 years. So we've got this homegoing episode that we're in the midst of. And if you recall, 20 years earlier, Jacob had fled from Canaan, from his home, when he was 77 years old. Now he's 97, so 20 years later, he's fled from his home in Canaan, from Esau, afraid for his life from Esau. And he goes to Canaan, and he ends up dealing with Laban, and through that time, he ends up marrying, he ends up being tricked by Laban. The Lord provides him with a flock, not only sons, but now also a flock. And not only has he prepared him now to return home with a family, sons to carry on his name, he's going to be renamed Israel in the next section. So you've got Israel being prepared in Paddan Aram there with Laban and all the difficulties that he went through there. He comes back. Now he's got flocks. He's got sons. He's also been shaped very deeply by God's grace in his faith. He's grown. He's matured. And we're going to see that he has a ways to go as well, but he's matured. And one of the situations in which he was maturing was dealing with his difficult father-in-law Laban, the deception of Laban, and now he's being shaped even more by his anticipation of and then his upcoming meeting with Esau, which 20 years earlier he had fled from home in fear of Esau. Now he's going to meet him for the first time in 20 years, and he's coming back. If you recall, when he fled from Esau, we had the story with the ladder, the staircase, angels, the Lord speaking to him on his way out from Canaan, and now on his way in, angels again, and the Lord speaks to him. We've got this wonderful parallel as now he's returning to his land, to his homeland, but now shaped and prepared for this next chapter in his life. He's going to be renamed Israel. He's now prepared and ready for the next chapter in his life. And we're going to look more at that next week as well. This is sort of a two-part this week and next week, looking at some of the ways that here in Genesis 32, Jacob is being shaped for what's to come. You know, my son Jonathan a few years ago got a rock tumbler as a present from his grandma and grandpa. And if you've ever seen those little rock tumblers, you know, you take rocks that are kind of somewhat rough and you throw them in there with some grit and some water, and they tumble for about a week and a half. And then after a week and a half, you put in a finer grit, and they go through another cycle, and they're becoming more and more polished with each cycle, with each tumbling, in which the grit is finer and finer, and each cycle is a part along the way of polishing these rocks. Well, so often we go through these tumbling cycles in our lives in which God is shaping us. He's smoothing off rough edges as part of this sanctification process, as He's making us more and more godly, more and more spiritually mature, more and more like Jesus. And we know Philippians 1:6, Paul says to the Philippians, and it goes to us as well, those of us in Christ, he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And we who are in Christ go through these series of tumblings in which finer grit gets added and we're being more and more polished, more and more shaped. And that's going to be completed one day at the day of Jesus Christ. And this work of you know, you also think of like aged cheese, you know, that has an aging process to get to its readiness. You know, there's a maturing process to cheese. And so like with us in our lives, we're being matured. And one of the things that the Lord uses to mature us and grow us is difficult times, crises, where by God's grace, through those times, as we're relying on His Word and turning to Him in prayer, He's continuing this shaping, maturing process in our lives, through these means such as those. And we see this here in Genesis 32, as we'll read in just a bit, in Jacob's life. He's going through another tumbling cycle here in Genesis 32. And as I say, it's sort of a two-part sermon, we're going to look at 1 through 21, and then we're going to look at the wrestling match next week. But they fit together, and they're both part of this next stage of tumbling in Jacob's life in preparation for what's next in his life, in preparation of shaping him to be Israel, now ready to return home, in preparation for what the Lord has next for him as part of this maturing process. And so we're going to see that in times of tumbling, in times of trial, in times of difficulty, as we continue to rely on the Lord, and out of that are turning to Him in prayer, the Lord is shaping and molding us for His plans and purposes. And so we're going to read now. I'll go ahead and read Genesis 1. Through 21, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here in Genesis 32, 1 through 21. Let me note before we read that when we get to verse 9 through 12, you're going to see there a prayer. This is the first prayer in Jacob's life other than the vow he made, and this is a more mature prayer. And so we're going to see that this is the first prayer that we have recorded of Jacob's other than the vow, in which most of the vow is third person and it turns first person at the very end. But like I said, this is a more mature prayer. And you see by the very evidence of this prayer that Jacob is more mature now than he was when he fled his hometown. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 32 verses 1 through 21. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove.' He instructed the first, 'When Esau my brother meets you and asks, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he stayed, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, by the way, I tried to calculate, you know, the flocks that he sends ahead to Esau. If you were to try to buy that group of animals today, it'd be somewhere around, brief calculation that I did, somewhere around $650,000. So you know, when you read, that's a massive gift that he's sending on to Esau, to put that in some perspective, the animals that he sends along there. So here we have, as I mentioned, this is a passage in Jacob's life in which we see this is a cycle of, he's in this mode of crisis, and that he's about to face Esau. He's afraid of facing Esau. When he hears the 400 men with him, he's thinking Esau may be coming out to attack him. And Jacob, we're told in verse 7, it says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, greatly afraid and distressed. This is a crisis tumbling moment in Jacob's life. You know, another metaphor that the scripture uses, this metaphor for this process of refining our faith, is a refiner's fire. And I looked up a little bit about refining by fire. It's the most ancient method of refining gold. And you would take the ore, gold ore, crush it up, you put it in a cauldron over fire. Gold has a melting point of about 200,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And so you would put it in the cauldron and melt it, and then occasionally the refiner would stir the pot, and the impurities would rise to the top, and the gold would be refined and purified at the bottom. You'd skim off the top, and you'd have gold left at the bottom. And one of the things about those refining processes is that there's heat, it's intense, and you've got a stirring. Here in Jacob's life, the heat's on and he's getting stirred. You know, he's going through this tumbling process. And in this refining process, gold, which stands for our faith, is both proven and improved. It's proved and improved. If there's no gold, the people who go through trials and they don't genuinely have faith, it's exposed. And it's all dross. There's no gold that settles. They end up you see people that hit crises in their lives, and some people just turn away from the Lord, showing they never actually had genuine faith in the Lord anyways. And this crisis has shown them for what they are. But then for those of us who actually do have faith in the Lord, faith in Him and His Word, crises, difficult trials of refining fire, prove that the gold is there, and they also improve it. They refine it so that the impurities are dealt with and burnt away and stirred up and skimmed off in this process of refining. And as I mentioned, you know, the Philippians 1:6 passage, this refining process for those of us who are in Christ is ongoing in our lives and will be completed at the day of Jesus Christ. But we can expect in these lives that there's going to be this ongoing, from the loving, stirring hand of God, this process of both proving and improving our faith through difficulties, through trials. Peter has some, as well as James. Peter has something to say about this in Peter 1:6-7. He says this, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And as our faith is being proved and improved by trials, so we see also it was with Jacob. And he's going through this fiery trial as he's going to meet Esau. And one of the impurities that we see that needs dealt with, and we've seen it in Jacob's life before this, is Jacob's own self-reliance and the fear that comes directly out of that. You know, if we're relying on ourselves in life and think that we need to control all of our circumstances and we're in charge of all the things in our lives and we're in the place, we put ourselves in this place of sort of in control, we're at the same time realizing that there's so much that's out of our control. I mean, we don't even control our health. I mean, we can do some things, but at the end of the day, we don't control our health. We don't control the day of our death. There's so many things we don't control, let alone other people, but even about ourselves. You know, we breathe, but we don't control the fact that our lungs are working at the end of the day. There's so much out of our control. But if we are self-reliant in our posture, then what comes out of that? Well, out of a recognition of our own limitations, a response is fear. We live in fear and anxiety, which is a species of fear, because we're thinking that we need to control things and at the same time recognizing so much is out of our control and yet thinking it depends on us, and we're afraid and we're anxious and we're resting on ourselves and finding ourselves to be a weak and paper thin, in fact, not even a solid resting place at all, slip right through. And so when we've seen in Jacob's life his tendency that we see oftentimes in his life to try to take things into his own hands and manage things himself instead of relying on the Lord. Now we see a faith at work in Jacob. Jacob has faith, but there's this impurity in his life that is of self-reliance, which is the opposite of faith and relying on God and trusting in Him, His Word, His grace. This self-reliance, and then, as I say, the kind of fear that comes right out of such a posture of self-reliance, of such self-reliance. Fear is this is a sinful fear rather than a fear of the Lord. And so we see this impurity surface in this trial of Jacob. You see it right there in verse 7. Then even though the Lord has told Jacob, I will keep you and bless you, I will bring you back to this land, I will make you a nation in which you cannot count the number of descendants. And we've also seen how this is ultimately pointing to the one offspring, capital O, the North Star. This is the Messiah come in the line of Jacob. The eternal Son of God come in the line of Jacob for our salvation. Jacob has been told these things. He has the Lord's word. He's trusting in it, but his faith is mixed with this impurity of self-reliance and fear. And so, like with us, those of us who trust in the Lord, have a genuine faith, we struggle against indwelling sin and to not go the direction of self-reliance, because we know there's no reliance there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. And we know this, we rest on Him, but there's this temptation that we fight against self-reliance. Well, with Jacob, and then of course the fear and anxiety that comes out of that, we see it with Jacob right here. And so one of the things that the Lord's doing in Jacob's life is that he is, again, this is a finer process of grit cycle, another stirring of the refiner's fire. And when he meets Esau, we see that this impurity of self-reliance and fear comes out. Notice in verse 7 and 8 what he does. This is his initial response. Now, you know, I've mentioned before how prayer should always be our first response, not our last resort. When we hit difficulties in life, our first response should be prayer. Calvin calls prayer the chief exercise of faith. The chief exercise of faith. Those of us who trust in the Lord, faith should be the first response when we hit difficulties. We're relying on the Lord. Who do we turn to in difficulties? The Lord. And prayer is a natural first response that comes out of such a faith. We're works in progress on that, but by God's grace, we turn to Him in faith, in prayer, out of faith. Notice here what Jacob's first response is. When he hears Esau's coming, sends out the messengers, and then he hears 400 are with him. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So his first response is this great fear and distress. And then it says he divided the people who were with him. So he's in panic mode. And now what is he doing in panic mode? He's taking things into his own hands again, like we've already seen him do in this sinful response in his life before. It says he divided the people who were with him. and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Even though the Lord's already told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Jacob now thinks it's on him, or at least he's operating that way. He knows better, but he's operating in this panic of fear and distress. He's going to take things into his own hands. So we see that Jacob is not yet as mature as he needs to be. But notice what he does next. So prayer isn't his first response, but it's also not his last resort either, because what does he do in the next move? Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. He turns to the Lord in prayer. And so we see that there is an impurity along with Jacob's faith in this story, and it comes out in the trial. Instead of turning to the Lord initially in prayer, he turns to himself in panic and fear and self-reliance. But then by God's grace, instead of it being a last resort, he turns to the Lord in prayer. So we see he has come a ways. Jacob has been refined. In fact, this prayer, as I mentioned, this is the first prayer in Jacob's life that we actually get the words of it directed to God other than his vow back in chapter 28, which was mostly in the third person. And then when he does speak to the Lord directly, he says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. That's the first person direct response to the Lord there in 28:22. So there's some positives in that prayer in 28:22, but he is matured in his prayer life, we see by this point. It's not yet the first resort that we see take place. There's refining work that needs to be done, but he has grown. And so we see the second move of Jacob dealing with this crisis after he panics and sort of forms a plan in his own, in his own understanding, which, by the way, you'll notice when we turn next week, this plan isn't how he actually ends up proceeding after he goes through the refining process of prayer and wrestling with the Lord. So keep that in mind. This is one of the ways that we see that there's some growth that we track in Jacob's planning and his actions. We see some growth that's tracked in his life as we see his faith being purified and then him acting out of that faith in this passage. And so he panics, self-reliance first, but then he turns to the Lord in prayer. And what does he do? And this prayer, we see it's a prayer that is rooted in the Lord's promises and his word. It's a word-informed prayer. He recalls how the Lord had said, he says there in verse 9, and said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. And then he comes back to the Lord's word in verse 12, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's praying out of the Lord's word and out of the Lord's promises. It's a prayer of faith. This is a prayer. He takes the Lord at his word, and in his prayer, he's responding to the Lord's word in prayer. We also see it at the center of this prayer is a humble posture. He says in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. He recognizes that all the good in his life is a gift from God, and that he's not worthy of it. So Ephesians 2:8-10, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our whole salvation is of God's grace. We have no boast in ourselves. Jacob recognizes, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown. So you see, this prayer of Jacob's, he's been refined. He's been humbled in his life. His faith has grown, even though it has a ways to go. And we see in this prayer, he's giving God acknowledgement and praise for all the good that he has in his life. He's humble. He's taking the Lord at his word. He's trusting in the Lord's word. And he has a position of faith and humility. This prayer is it's word formed. It's grace based, and it's in relationship with the Lord. And so we see that Jacob has come a ways, even though he has a ways to go. And for us who are in Christ, who who know His grace, our sins have been forgiven. We've been given eternal life. We've been brought into relationship with God. We've been given the gift of being able to go to Him in prayer, have His promises in His Word that we rest on, and turn to Him in prayer out of. Those of us who know that, it's by God's grace. And we, as we see in this prayer, an earnest prayer. This is an earnest prayer of faith of Jacob's. He's resting on the word of the Lord. He's acknowledging his utter need of the Lord. And so with us, those of us who are in Christ, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and nothing to boast in do we have ourselves. We have his word, and we know that he's at work in us, refining us. Now, if you don't know the Lord this morning, turn to him in prayer. It would be the first earnest prayer of your life to turn to him and acknowledge your lack of worthiness, that you're not worthy of his grace at all. In fact, what you deserve is what your sins deserve. Death and hell, separation from God, his condemnation and wrath, which if you're outside of Christ, you are under. But good news, Jesus came and bore our wrath on the cross and rose from the dead in victory. So all of us who trust in him are forgiven, have received forgiveness, and have eternal life and relationship with God. So Paul says in Romans 10, 8 and following, well, let me read verse 13 and then come back and read before it. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you don't know the Lord, let your first earnest prayer be, in fact, it's got to be one that comes from this posture of recognizing in humility your worthlessness, unworthiness of his grace and need for his grace and his faithfulness to give it to all who ask, shown to us, and won in the sending of his son, the Father has done. And he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jacob had called on the name of the Lord. He knew his salvation, and part of the Lord's faithfulness to him was this refining work of making him more and more godly. And we see that in this crucible, in this crisis, he's being shaped. And he's being shaped. We see evidence of that in his prayer, that he has been shaped, and he's being shaped through prayer by God's grace. Because what happens is after he prays here, we pick up in verse 13, and instead of panic, now what we read is this responsive, proactive plan of Jacob's. So he makes this proactive plan out of prayer, but instead of panic mode, like we saw in verses 6 and 7, or 6 through 8, now after his prayer, having been reminded of these things, of turning to the Lord in prayer, being shaped in prayer, further refined. Now his plan is one of response out of the prayer, of a proactive plan, but it's not a panic mode anymore. So we see that how he responds after the prayer gives evidence that this prayer has had an effect on how he's living his life, on the decisions that he's making. We see this movement in his life from panic in the crisis to prayer, praise God, to then now this responsive, proactive plan out of prayer there in verses 13 through 21. Now, he still has refining work to do, and there's going to be another stage of this refining work that we're going to look at next week in verses 22 and following. But I want to draw our attention to the point that we see there's progress in his life, and the Lord gives evidence of this progress in his now improved prayer life, and he even progresses him in his spiritual growth through, by his grace, the means of prayer. So this prayer is not only a litmus test of his faith, this prayer is also a catalyst or a means that God uses to grow him in his faith. I mentioned Calvin said that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Well, what happens when you exercise things? They get stronger. And so as prayer is an exercise of faith, something that comes out of genuine faith and gives evidence of that genuine faith. So as we engage in prayer by God's grace, we also grow in faith. It's part of the refining process. These crises, these tumblings, these stirrings, as in those processes we're turning to the Lord based on His Word, acknowledging His grace, our need of it, humble before Him, praying to Him. Through that, the Lord, by His grace, is refining our faith, purifying it. And so we see that these impurities of fear and self-reliance in Jacob's life that we read about there in verse 7 and 8 that are exposed, the Lord lessens through this process of this crisis in prayer. And so prayer, earnest prayer, both expresses reliance on God. So his prayer is, he's turning to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I need you. Prayer, genuine, earnest prayer is itself an expression of reliance on God. That's why when you read in the Psalms, even the Psalms that are very hard, the psalmist hasn't come through the trial yet. And yet he's turning to the Lord in prayer. You see in that very turning to the Lord of prayer, genuine faith at work. Because prayer, earnest prayer, genuine prayer is an expression of faith. Lord, help me. I know you're there. I know you're gracious. I know you're faithful. Your word is true. Lord, deliver. Lord, help. Lord, shape me. Lord, have your way. Lord, be glorified. All the prayers that we say in earnest, serious prayer are expressions of faith. But not only do they express reliance on God, express faith in God, as I've mentioned, they also encourage or strengthen it. Like working a muscle, like exercising a muscle is part of the process of that muscle growing stronger. And so as we pray, our faith is also grown, purified. A.W. Tozer was once asked in the spiritual life, would he rather have the word of the Lord or prayer? And he said they're like the two wings of a bird. You know, we need them both as by God's grace we're living our Christian lives. You know, word and prayer is this 1-2 punch it's a 1-2 punch combination in spirituality and spiritual growth. You think of Ephesians 6, where Paul there in Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the armor of God, and he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, pray, right immediately after that he says, praying at all times. Word and prayer, this 1-2 punch of walking in faith. We see in Acts 2:42, the church formed by the gospel, formed by the good news, formed by the grace of God through faith. There we see the early church in Acts 2:42, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, plural there. They devoted themselves. Two of the things, so there's more punches than two, but two of the things, we see this 1-2 punch, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers. By the way, that word prayer, it could also be translated as prayer, place, prayers, places of prayer. Later in Acts 16, we see, I think that's the passage where with Lydia, and she goes to, or Paul, no, Paul goes places, place of prayer, referring to a place where that activity takes place. And so there, the prayers in Acts 2 are these prayers that sometimes are connected with specific meetings and spaces and locations. You know, we have, for example, in the morning service, we often do a time of prayer. There's also, of course, individual prayers that we do. Maybe we have a particular place that we do it. Maybe it's out on walks, but our own individual prayers. And Wednesday night, you know, I'd encourage you, if you're able, please come to Wednesday night. We've had, you know, some folks that are moving or health-wise can't be there, and our numbers, I want to continue our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And so, but if, you know, if nobody comes, then we don't have a prayer meeting any longer, it turns out. And so, you know, one time recently I showed up, I was the only, it's only happened maybe once or twice since I've been here, I was the only one there. I prayed and left. But I want, that's not really a prayer. I mean, I met with the Lord, but I didn't meet with y'all. So if you can come to prayer meeting, please do. That's one of the important places in which we engage in prayer as a congregation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So being devoted to the word and prayer and living this 1-2 punch of faith, word and prayer, community, outreach, ministry, other things you could add, through these means, by God's grace, He shapes us and transforms us and prepares us and uses us for His plans and purposes. Jacob being prepared and used for how he's becoming Israel, and then the tribes and all that that plays out in the history of redemption coming to culmination in Christ. And so he prays. He turns to the Lord in prayer based on His word, and we see there evidence of, as well as then, a means through which he has grown and refined in his faith in this passage. And prayer is a component of a healthy spiritual life and a growing spiritual life, as well as a community of faith. Word and prayer. I mentioned the Acts 16 passage, but never flipped there. Acts 16, 13 and 16. 16, 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And then Lydia is there. And then verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer. So they're a place where prayer takes place. So I point out there, Acts 2 and to the prayers. It's not just one prayer, it's the prayers. And sometimes that takes place in a place. And I wanted to draw us to, please come on Wednesday night if you're able to, so that our prayer meeting can continue as a corporate, prayer meeting of the church. Prayer and word. The word and prayer, a 1-2 punch combination of spiritual growth that by God's grace, He refines us. And in these crisis moments, are we turning to, like Jacob did, the Lord's word and hiding it in our hearts and praying out of that? That's one of the means in crisis moments by which we're shaped, by which we're polished like those rocks, by which we're purified like the stirring of the refining gold in the cauldron, by which we're aged like that aging cheese, and turning to the Lord in prayer, hiding His word in our hearts, is an evidence as well of our faith, and then also a means by which that faith is grown and we're prepared for what's next. We're going to see some more of how Jacob is prepared for what's next and a little bit more of what that means next time. But I want to leave us with this, that by God's grace, as we go through trials and difficulties, trials that both prove and improve our faith, one of the means that God has given to us to handle those trials well and to grow more in them is prayer that's rooted in His word and in His grace, and is itself an expression of faith. By which then our faith is both shown and also strengthened. And so may the Lord help us grow in our handling of trials and difficulties and crises by turning to Him, resting on His word, so that He's glorified in our lives and we're purified in our Christ-likeness. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word, and I do pray if there's anybody here that's outside of Christ, that doesn't know the joy of His salvation, that doesn't know His grace, that such a one would humble themselves and turn to You, crying out in faith, and so trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and come into the joy that we know through faith of having all of our sins been forgiven, and the joy of having eternal life and relationship with You, and knowing that You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, and that whatever trials and difficulties we walk through in our lives, we know that Your loving hand is stirring the pot to both prove and purify our faith, and that you're with us, that you're shaping us for our good, your glory, and the purposes that you have for us in our lives. And so we do pray that you would continue what you've begun, refine our faith, prove it and purify it, burn away the impurities, burn away our self-reliance, burn away our fears that stem from self-reliance, and help us to trust in you more thoroughly, more maturely. And we thank you for even the gift of faith that we have, and that you're working to strengthen by your grace and for your glory. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.